Now take your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 1. I'm going to read a few verses from this first chapter, Philippians chapter 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, this is verse 1, with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this very thing, that he which begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent. In other words, he's calling upon and praying and hoping that they would have a special spiritual discernment, that they might be able to discern those things that are more excellent in life. I hope all of you have that kind of discernment, that you're able to discern the important things of life. If we go through life and we don't major on the major, if we don't minor on the minor, our lives will end in turmoil. So he's wanting them to have that kind of discernment, that they might be able to prove and test and understand things that are important and things that are excellent. That ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. But I would ye should understand, in other words, he says, I want you to understand, I don't want you ignorant concerning a particular circumstance or situation of my life. This biographical statement becomes a theological practice for Christians. We look at the Apostle Paul's life, and he inspires us. The life of the Apostle Paul still, to this day, continues to inspire us to serve the Lord. It's amazing what the Lord did with this one man's life. And a majority of the New Testament centers around the activity and the life of the Apostle Paul. I heard one time about a young boy that was talking about his grandfather, and he said, Paul's with Paul, Paul's with Paul, Paul's with Paul. It's because his grandpa talked about the Apostle Paul all the time, because the Apostle Paul was inspiring this man's life, and his grandson knew that Paul had to be with Paul. Okay, he died, and he went to be with the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul is an inspiration for us all. And so he wants them to know about this circumstance of his life. And he doesn't want them to misunderstand what was going on. Now, the Apostle Paul was going through great difficulty. This is one of the prison epistles. He was writing this epistle to the people at Philippi while he was imprisoned at Rome. Now, that's important. It's very important to know the context and what he's having reference to, because he begins to talk about his imprisonment. He begins to talk about and discuss with them his chains, him being chained or imprisoned for preaching the gospel. Now that's important. I would that ye understand. I want you to fully comprehend and fully understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather for the furtherance of the gospel. He says, I want you to understand that my being incarcerated, my being imprisoned, the events of that, the circumstances of that, have happened for the progress or for the furtherance of the gospel. He wanted them to know that. So that my bonds in Christ, verse 13, are manifested in all the palace. He said, the reason I am here in prison has been noted and understood by everyone in Caesar's house. Now, it's unique that the gospel reached the house of the emperor. It's important for us to understand that the gospel was spread throughout Caesar's house. Okay? Not only has the gospel been spread throughout the palace and in all other places, in other words, it's not only talking about that it affected Caesar's house, but also this circumstance brought the gospel to all these other places. He never imagined all this happening, but it did. And he wanted the people at Philippi to understand that his tragedy worked to the advantage of the gospel. Now, my message this morning is going to be, and I want to read a little more of this, but I just want to wet your whistle. I want to point out how that the tragedies of life can become victories for the Lord. I stated that his biography, the circumstances of Paul, that they continue to live on in a theological way. We can see by the practice of the Apostle Paul and the circumstances of the Apostle Paul how that they can also affect and inspire our lives. We can still get the grace that Paul got through this incarceration and imprisonment at Rome. I hope that you have experienced that from time to time in your life. Verse 14. And many of the brethren in the Lord waxed confident in my boldness, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So he says, my dilemma, my tragedy, my being in prison has inspired others, given more confidence to others to preach the gospel. It has encouraged others. It's excited others. The zeal of the gospel has been increased by my difficulty. By my difficulty, there has been an advancement in the gospel because others are inspired, others are encouraged to promote this good news that Jesus saves. He says, many of my brethren in the Lord wax confident in my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, but sincerely, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. I'm going to stop there with verse 18. That last little phrase and statement by the Apostle Paul in verse 18 is the center thrust and the theme of this epistle. That we will rejoice, that we'll have joy, that we'll have happiness in the Lord. And periodically throughout this epistle, he will encourage the people to rejoice. He'll say, I'll rejoice. I say again, he's almost commanding us to be joyful and to rejoice. No matter the circumstances nor the situations of our life, Christians should be rejoicing. The difficulties of life can become doors of opportunity for us to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'll often preach from this epistle on the subject of joy, of rejoicing. But it's a certain kind of joy. It's a certain kind of rejoicing that the Apostle Paul is having reference to. He's having reference to a joy that is the result of the advancement of the gospel through difficulty. There's the light of God in every dark place of a Christian's life. He has experienced the light of Christ. It's never removed from our life. You know, the Bible says the Apostle Paul was teaching on one occasion and he was talking about the lost of this world, and he said the god of this world has blinded their minds lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine into them. The light of the gospel is what brings joy to our lives. And though the world may be dark, and you may go through dark and difficult periods of time, God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. The light of the glorious gospel brings joy to the Apostle Paul because the gospel of Jesus Christ was being advanced. The Apostle Paul becomes a larger-than-life role model for us as Christians. Because there's really no place that I can find in the Apostle Paul's life where his joy came to a breaking point. And I've often declared that it's important for us as we live the Christian life to show the world the wonderful joys of the gospel. Nothing should ever break down or destroy our joy in the Lord. Nothing. We should always believe that the joy of the gospel, the power of God, the immortality and eternal life that He has given us is more important than all the different circumstances and tangible, carnal, fleshly problems that we have. If we're putting the Lord first and He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords in our lives, then when we go through trials, when we go through difficulty, when we go through problems, we can always, if the joy of the gospel is at the center of our lives, we can see those difficulties turned into triumphs. We can see the problems of life have worked to the advancement and the advantage of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The backdrop against all the difficulties of being in prison for preaching the gospel, the backdrop of those difficulties, the backdrop of these devastating circumstances of his life, the backdrop of all of that is the statement, I will continue to rejoice because I see in my difficulty the advancing of the cause of Jesus Christ. Now, I've always believed that the measure of a person's spiritual character, the measure of a person's spiritual strength, the measure of a person's spiritual maturity is what it takes for their joy to come to a breaking point. If something breaks your joy and you turn to resentment and you turn to bitterness, if something breaks your joy in the Lord and causes you to be full of bitterness and resentment, it declares the degree of spiritual maturity in your life. Come on, I'm preaching. Whatever steals your Christian joy, whatever breaks it, whatever destroys it, declares your degree of spiritual maturity. In other words, you can find a person's spiritual maturity, their spiritual control, their spiritual virtues. You can find it where you find their breaking point. Listen, joy should not be taken from us. I've tried to preach over and over again. The world is trying to rob us of our Christian joy. And I've warned you that the world, that Satan, and all of these things, the material possessions of this life, things in life, circumstances, trials, troubles, conditions that we find ourselves in, we can't let them rob us of our joy. Can't let them rob us of our joy. That's the theme here. You can always detect when a person's joy has been broken down because they will instantly turn to bitterness and negativity, to criticism. Their resentment toward things will creep in their life, and it's an indication that their joy has been removed. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 5 that the fruit of the Spirit is joy. Joy. We're instructed to rejoice always in every circumstance, in every situation that we find ourselves in, we are to rejoice. I believe where
joy is forfeited and resentment comes into a person's life, it's always the result of things not turning out the way they want them to turn out. Paul was talking about, in these passages of Scripture, things not turning out the way he intended for them to develop in his life. Things weren't working out the way he wanted them to work out. And that should never rob us. When things don't work out the way you want them to work out, that should never take from us our Christian joy. That's why Paul's such an inspiration for us in these passages of Scripture. Anytime in my life when I get discouraged, I sit down and I read one of the prison epistles of the Apostle Paul, and he is constantly, in spite of his circumstance, rejoicing in the Lord. I will rejoice. I do rejoice, and I will rejoice in the Lord. People, the only thing that should ever take away our Christian joy is sin. Sin. There's only one justification for the loss of your joy, and it is sin. And when you find that sin has robbed you of your joy, you need to be like the psalmist and you need to fall on your face before God and say, God, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. And sin will rob you of your Christian joy. It certainly will. And the only way to get that right is to repent to the Lord. Sometimes you got to get right with your church to get your joy back. I believe there are folks that will never experience again in their life the joy of the Lord till they get right with the Lord and they get right with His church. Nothing should rob us of our joy except sin. And when sin steals our joy, we can come back to the Lord and we can make those things right. We can be reconciled to the Lord and we should always be able to be reconciled back to His church. If you commit a sin and you come before this church, we should always, always, always have a forgiving heart. Now, typically, let's think about this just for a moment. These sudden conditions of change, these sudden changes in our circumstances, these trials, these great difficulties, these hardships, attacks or discouragements that we go through or we face in our Christian walk, these unfamiliar problems that we normally don't have but suddenly come upon us, these unmet desires, the conflicts, the strains in our relationships, the unrealistic expectations that we don't meet in our lives, all of these things seem to throw us out of balance. And when we're thrown out of balance spiritually, joy is forfeited and bitterness takes its place. Paul is telling us that when we go through difficulties, we need to look for the doors of opportunity. I thought about Wendy Bagwell. And they had went to go sing a gospel group. Y'all heard Wendy Bagwell. I guess the younger generation probably hasn't. But anyway, that years ago, they went up in the country. Probably near your neck of the woods up there, Brother Charles. And they were singing and they brought in a basket of snakes. And I think it was Wendy Bagwell said he was got to looking for, you know, there are the snake handling kind of religion. They started handling snakes and he said, they were looking for the back door. And the other guy said, I don't know where the back door is. And he said, but where do they want one? Where do they want one? Folks, Jesus made it real clear in John chapter 16, verse 33. He said, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Stay joyful. I have overcome the world. Even James said that there are times in our lives where troubles come into our life to perfect us. There's this scuffing and this buffing of our character by trouble that makes us better Christians. James said that. The important thing for us to do in times of difficulties is look for the door. Look for the door of opportunity for the advancing of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now look, folks, if you start attaching your joy to circumstances, if you start attaching your joy to your career, you start attaching your joy to wealth or to a nice house or to your family or to the nice car that you drive or to your education, anything fleshly or tangible, once you have a problem, that joy will leave. But if you will attach your joy to the eternal gospel of Jesus Christ, your joy will never leave. Look for the divine purpose in your problems. Most of us have been concerned about Jim Hall. You know, he lost his wife, Betty. Betty was his caretaker. They were faithful to come here. I haven't had anybody in the last 10 years been any more excited about my preaching than Jim Hall sitting here on this front seat. I love him. Man, every time I mentioned the cross, he'd raise his hand. He said the worst thing that's happened to him in the last several years was when I was talking to him this past week. He said was me not able to come on Wednesday nights and Sunday nights anymore. He was chained to oxygen and couldn't come like he wanted to. And I was talking to him this past week. Most of you know he had to go to Chicago and he's living with his daughter. But he got to telling me, he said, yeah, this is bad. I'm in a difficult situation. He said, but every night, yeah, I'm chained to this house. I'm up here in Chicago. It's cold. I can't even get outside. I can't go anywhere. Chained to this room. Chained to this oxygen tank. He said, but you know what I do every night? I get my grandkids in there around my room. And he said, every night, 6:45, we pray. And we praise the Lord. Look for doors of opportunity with respect to the truth of Jesus Christ in every difficult circumstance you're in. And I don't know about you, but his son got saved as a result of being here visiting from Chicago. And wouldn't it be great for God to revitalize the cause of Jesus Christ in Chicago? Maybe that little boy that he's praying with every single night that got saved as a result of the gospel that he heard from this pulpit, God might just use that to cause a great revival to break out in a place where the gospel has been lost. Obviously, the key to maintaining our Christian joy is perspective. Perspective. Historically, when you start examining the Apostle Paul's life, him going to Rome, his incarceration and so forth, he said, if you ever read like Romans chapter 1, he said, I'm ready. He was excited about going to Rome. He said, I'm ready to go and preach the gospel to you folks at Rome. I'm looking forward to coming to Rome and preaching the gospel. And at the end of the book of Romans, the epistle that he wrote to the Romans, he says, when I get there, I'm going to set up a base and I'm going to preach the gospel in Spain. I'm going to use you as like a mother church and I'm going to spread the gospel in areas where it had never been preached. In verse 10, Romans chapter 1, verse 10, look at it. He says, I'm looking forward to coming to Rome on a prosperous journey to do the will of God. But he didn't go to Rome in a prosperous way. He went to Rome as a prisoner. Contrary to the way that he thought it would work out. Different than he thought the will of God was for his life. Now we're talking about the Apostle Paul. Now you can look in like Acts chapter 1 through verse 20, or chapter 1 through chapter 28 about the Apostle Paul and his imprisonment. A lot is recorded about it. We know that he was arrested in Jerusalem. He went into Jerusalem and he went there to after his third missionary journey. I don't know, look in the back of your Bible sometime and you've got maps back there and at least three of them will be about the Apostle Paul's missionary journeys. Man, he was traveling everywhere. He was on the run. He was free. He would go from house to house, from synagogue to synagogue, from city to city, from town to town, from village to village, and he would preach the gospel and people get saved. He would organize them into a church. He'd move on to the next town, next village, and people get saved. He'd organize a church. He'd go to the next village. Then he'd come back around the second time, and he would ordain elders in every one of those churches, and he would check on them that they were well established and strengthen them in spiritual things, and then he would move on. He was on the run. He was on the move, but now suddenly he goes into Jerusalem, and he was there actually to carry out the ceremony of the Jews. I believe he was there to show his respect for Judaism, and he was immediately and instantly attacked for things that he didn't do and things he did not say. They accused him of speaking things against the law and against the word of God and against the temple. Didn't happen. There was a lynch mob. And they tried to stone him. They even put a price on his head, and they tried to destroy his life. And actually, the soldiers, the Roman soldiers, the Roman authorities came to preserve him and protect him so that he would not die. They came not to punish him, but to protect him. In chapter 22, we find him incarcerated in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 22. He gets opportunity to go before Governor Festus and Felix, and even got some time to spend with Herod and his bunch. And he spends 2 years languishing in Caesarea in jail. 2 years. 2 years. He was a Roman citizen, so he appealed to Caesar. He had some opportunities to preach while he was in Caesarea, but he was very restricted. Suddenly he was dispatched to Rome. On the way there, there was a shipwreck. No passenger was lost by the power of God. He ends up going in to Rome. And once he arrived there, I believe he pleaded his case. And we read some things about that in the first chapter of Philippians about being in defense of the gospel. Probably got to appeal to the authorities there concerning the reason why he was in prison. And the reason why he was in prison is because he was a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Turn to Acts chapter 28. I want to go over just a few things hurriedly. Acts chapter 28. Let's look at a little bit some of the conditions of his imprisonment. In verse 16 it says, "And when we came to Rome," okay, they finally arrived at Rome. "The centurion delivered the prisoners," and there were other prisoners on the boat. And he delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard. "But Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him." Okay? So he didn't go into a regular jail. He went into a rented house. And there was a soldier that was with him nonstop, day after day. He was chained, actually, to this soldier. Look in verse 20. Makes clear that he was chained. It says, "For this cause, therefore, have I called for you to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain." So he was in chains. He was chained to a soldier, one of the Praetorian Guard. He was chained to one that was the elite of Caesar's house. He was chained to him 24 hours a day, 7 days a week for 2 years. Look in verse 23. And he says, "And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him at his lodging, and to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening." So here he is in a rented house, chained to a soldier, but people could come and he could teach them. And he was preaching and teaching morning and evening, all day long. For 2 years, people would come, visit him, and he would spread the gospel and tell about the doctrines. He was persuading a lot of the Jews concerning the truth about the Messiah. Look in verse 30, where it says that, "And Paul dwelt there 2 whole years in his own hired house, in a rented house, and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence." Nobody forbidden this from happening. Nobody. He was allowed to do this. So he's chained to a Roman soldier. He's slapping chains to a Roman soldier. And then, you know, if you read like the last, turn to Philippians again, you read the last chapter and it tells us that they started getting saved. Can you imagine just for a moment being chained to the Apostle Paul? The Roman custom was they were chained for 6 hours a day. There'd be like 4 men a day that would be chained to him. Somebody was chained to him while he was eating. Somebody was chained to him while he was sleeping. We read here in the 28th chapter of Acts, he was day and night preaching and teaching and setting forth the blessed truths out of the prophets and out of the law of Moses. They were hearing all that. I just wonder what the conversation would have been. You know, they would have went back to Caesar's palace and he said, "Where you been?" "Well, I've been chained to the Apostle Paul the last 6 hours." "Well, how did that go?" You know how people talk. "Man, he just prayed like I never heard anybody pray in all of my life." You know why he's incarcerated? You know why we're having to take care of him? Because he trusted in Jesus Christ. Really? I can just imagine the conversation of the Apostle Paul. You know, that 18-inch chain between him and that other person. And the Apostle Paul saying, "You know, I used to be on the other side of that chain. There was a day when I was persecuting the church. I used to be the one hauling Christians off to prison. But I was on the road to Damascus one day, and a bright light shined around me. I fell on my face, and the Lord said, 'Why are you kicking against the pricks?'" And he probably explained what those pricks were, about the conviction, about deep down inside the gospel had troubled him. And he was running from that call of the gospel. But there on that road to Damascus, he trusted in the Lord and got saved. Went from being one who put one in prison to be in prison for the gospel of Jesus Christ. He used to be on the other side of the chain. But the Lord transformed my life. The Lord changed my life. The Lord saved me by His grace. And now I am set for the defense of the gospel." Can you just imagine? Well, it's obvious. I mean, you can read there in the last chapter. It's kind of a tongue-in-cheek kind of thing. Where he says, you know, "The saints at Rome salutes you. Also those of Caesar's house." There were people that got saved. Those boys got saved. And those soldiers, they got saved. I can just imagine. You know, they were moving around from place to place, going to different appointments of responsibility. And they had to talk. Did you guys talk, Jason, one with another, soldiers? Sure you did, about your deployment, where you had to stand post. And they were probably discussing those things. And I'm sure one of them started breaking down and said, "You know what, I was chained to the Apostle Paul. He told me about the Lord Jesus Christ and Him dying on the cross for my sins. And He resurrected on the third day to redeem me and justify me. And He said if I would repent of my sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that I experienced grace in my life." And I could just imagine him telling his experience, no matter where he was, no matter what the circumstances surrounding his outward appearance, he had to humble his heart, and he probably shared that glorious good news about when he got saved by the grace of God. Do you have a time and place where you met the Lord? "Transform my life." All right, I'm trying to close. Listen, folks. Opposition does not stop the gospel. Adversity doesn't stop the gospel. The Greek word used, I'm going to turn back to Philippians just for a moment, which is furtherance. It means, the Greek on it has reference. It doesn't mean just flows alongside of, moving forward. It doesn't just mean moving forward. It means moving forward when there's adversity, obstacles, problems. The gospel has always moved forward in spite of the opposition. In the 8th chapter of the book of Acts, when they persecuted the church, all they did was scatter the gospel abroad. Amen? Yeah. They thought they silenced our Lord when they hung Him on a cross, and we're still preaching about Him today. They took John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, one of the favorites of the Christian movement for the last 400 years. They tried to stop him from preaching the gospel. They put him in jail, but he just He just stood on the other side of that wall and Christians would gather on the outside and he kept preaching the gospel. They thought they would silence him from preaching to that crowd outside the wall of that jail. They put him in the deepest dungeon pit of that dungeon and he was down there, and you know what he did? He picked up quill and he wrote Pilgrim's Progress, and it still inspires Christians today. If you've never read that, you need to read that. I remember when I was young and I read that for the very first time. There is no book that has caused me to weep any more than the Bible, than the book written by John Bunyan, Pilgrim's Progress. Second Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9, it says specifically, one of my favorite messages preached by Brother Perrigo, and I'm trying to close. One of my favorite messages preached by Brother Perrigo was from 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9. It rings loud and clear in my mind and heart to this day. And I was just a young minister when I heard him preach it. But it was a sermon entitled, "The Word of God Cannot Be Bound." Though we may feel like that we're in a binding circumstance, God can take our evil circumstances and work them for good. Just like he did Joseph in the Old Testament. Our perplexities and problems God can use to advance his cause. And that's what you need to be looking for. The advancing of his cause. All right, I'm closing. His joy was not gone because he saw how God was. And you need to have those spiritual eyes of discernment to see what God is doing in your difficult situation. You might say, well, you know, how does this apply to me? How does this apply to me? Do you ever think that you're not a preacher? You're not a teacher? Do you ever think, well, I'm not a preacher, I'm not a teacher, you know, how does this apply to me? I can't be a missionary and I can't write, I can't speak real good. I'm chained. Chained to this machine, this assembly line. Chained to this car that drives around from place to place. Chained to this desk. Chained to this school. Chained to this cafeteria. Whatever place you might be, you need to take those difficulties and disadvantages that people see in your life and work them to good. You know how? Tell people about Jesus. Tell people about Jesus. Well, you may not be a pastor or a teacher. You may feel like that you're stuck in a job. Huh. Isn't that what Paul was in, the circumstance he was in? He was stuck in a house for 2 years. The man that wanted to travel to places, to Spain and places around the world where the gospel had never been heard. Stuck in a house, chained to a guard. And yet he saw the gospel being furtherenced, progressed, and advanced. Whatever circumstance you're in, move the gospel forward. Amen? Where you're at. I'm thankful for these young preachers in this church that have a commitment to the gospel. Some have pastored. They're not pastoring now, but they're concerned about the advancement and furtherance of the gospel here. That's the right thing to do. Amen? The thing that kind of inspired this message is a circumstance that occurred this past week. I was at a funeral home up in Lafayette, and I'm closing. And I saw a guy I hadn't seen from Mooresville, Indiana, in years. Aaron, get a song, if you would. And he came up to me, and he got to talking to me, and he said, you know, there's a guy that's high up at Ford Motor Company, and he talks about you all the time. Talks about you all the time. He's been inspired by your ministry and your work. And I'm thinking, who are you talking about? I said, what's his name? He said, well, he used to work with him at Indiana Gear Works when I was in my 20s. Now, I thought back of how it was for me in my 20s. I was called to preach, and I was forced, even the agreement in the union, I was forced to be chained to a machine 10 hours a day. Forced. I felt like I was chained to this machine 10 hours a day, 60 hours a week. I felt like I wanted to be out preaching. preaching the gospel. I want to be pastoring one of his churches. I want to be spreading the good news. And here I am, chained to a machine. Many times I stand there just weeping, crying. Sometimes I'd be praising the Lord. One old boy, he was chained to a machine right next to me. Leonard Foster. I asked Brother Patterson, I said, "What is it? Who are you talking about? I don't remember anybody from Mooresville." He said, "His name is Leonard Foster." And suddenly it dawned on me, while I was being chained to that machine, and he was chained to the machine beside me. He loved his job. He's good. He was a good, I don't know how high up he is at Ford Motor Company now. But I often talked to him about Jesus. And I didn't have a world to preach to, but I had him. And I told him about the Lord. I told him about the Lord saving me, the Lord calling me to preach, my passion for the gospel of Jesus Christ, my desire to go to the world and tell the good news that Jesus saves. Now that whole plant made fun of me. They pulled pranks on me. They did all kinds of stuff. I remember one time specifically, it just came to my mind when Leonard was talking to me and he was trying to justify some of his sinful behavior. I looked at Leonard in the face and I said, "Leonard," I said, "when you get saved, you'll stop that sinful behavior. You won't try to justify it anymore because you'll have a conviction in Jesus Christ." I hope that man got saved. Let your difficulties be doors of opportunity. Let your adversity be used for the advancement of the cause of Jesus Christ. Let us stand and sing a verse of some song. I hope I've inspired you today, encourage you. I preached last Sunday from the Great Commission. The Great Commission is to go. I was reminded at that ordination yesterday of the way it should have been probably translated, as you go. People, as we go, make disciples. As we go out in the world. You may be in a circumstance. You may be in a difficult circumstance. But look for the doors of opportunity. You may be chained to some disease, but then there's doors of opportunity for you to share the good news about the grace of God. Some of that grace that God has given you right now will spill out upon others. Amen? They'll sense it, they'll feel it, they'll experience it in their own hearts and lives. And what it testifies of, that in the darkness there is a great light in the Lord Jesus Christ. And anytime the light comes on, the darkness flees. No matter how dark your path, the light of the glorious gospel shines brighter.